You may know that there's something special going on here today. Today is the day we install Brett as the new pastor of Christian Assembly Church. And we're excited. Yeah, go ahead, clap. We're going to do that here in just a minute. But before we do that, I've got a charge for him that I need to give, and a charge for you. This is sort of my last official act as your pastor here at this church. I will still be around, bless God, I hope, Lord willing, but I will not be the pastor here anymore. He's taken up that role and that responsibility, and it's a serious business. And so I want to make this charge. Brett, and I wrote this out because I don't want to mess this up. As we lay hands on you today and as you become the pastor of CA, you will also be taking on the responsibility as the lead elder of this church. That's the way we operate. As I step down from that responsibility, I charge you to lead the elders well, and I'm confident that you will do that. I'm also stepping down as president of the Board of Directors of Christian Assembly Incorporated, and you will take on that role and responsibility for the church's official business affairs. Now, those are very important assignments, and I'm fully convinced that you're ready for them and that you will do so with humility and with excellence. And I'm also convinced that you are ready to take on the responsibility of your role as pastor of this church. But today I'm passing on more to you than just the roles and responsibilities of the pastor or the shepherd of Christian Assembly Church. I'm also passing on the responsibility to you to lead this church as a father. For many years, Paul and Ernie were a mom and a dad to the Christian Assembly family. Ernie has often told me that I'm like a son to her, and I really appreciate that, Ernie. She says that because Paul was my spiritual father. He knew it, and I knew it. Now, I had a great dad in the natural, my father. Wonderful man, taught me so much, but Paul Gordon was my father in the faith. And when I became pastor, he passed on that role of father in the CA family of God. He passed that on to me. And since his passing, Pam and I have enjoyed being like a mom and a dad to this fellowship. Those of you who are parents know what I mean. That comes with all sorts of joys, and it also comes with its share of challenges. But it has been a joy for us to be like parents to this fellowship. When the Apostle Paul knew that his time was coming to an end, he wrote letters of instruction to Timothy and to Titus. These were the young men that would take Paul's place as a papa to the churches under their care. The way he addresses his letters to them explains his relationship with each of them and explains their relationship to the church that he loved. In each letter, Paul first establishes that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's the first thing he does in those letters. And then after he does that, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he writes to Timothy and he says to Timothy, "My true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." He then writes another letter to Titus, and he says in Titus 1:4, "To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Savior." Then Paul proceeds to give these young men instructions for their new role, not just as leader, overseer, shepherd of the church, but as a papa, as a dad to the church. Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete. He charges them with both pastoral and apostolic responsibility, just as Paul Gordon charged me with those same responsibilities. Paul had an apostolic gift. I believe he passed that down to me. I believe I am passing that down to Brett as well. Brett, today I want to charge you with these responsibilities for Christian Assembly Church. And here's that charge. This is taken from those two letters. This is what a pastor does. This is what a dad to a church does. Appoint elders and deacons. That's your responsibility. Teach sound doctrine and the whole counsel of God. Teach it with love, teach it with truth, and teach it with grace. Guard the CA family against false teachers. They will come. Guard the CA family against them. Live an upright life. Raise your children well. And encourage everyone to holiness and to good works by your words and your actions. Pray for everyone. One of the biggest responsibilities that you have, pray for everyone. I once had a pastor friend of mine tell me that I should stop doing that. That as churches grew, you couldn't possibly pray for everyone. I told him, that's not the way I understood the scripture. That was not my heart, and I know that's not your heart. Pray for everyone. For those who are in authority, and for those who need to be saved, and especially for the family of faith here at Christian Assembly, and for our family around the world. Pray for them. Honor the widows. Honor the elders. Resist anyone who causes strife or division in the body of Christ. You must stand and resist that. Be a good and faithful servant of Jesus and declare all of these things, exhort and rebuke with all the authority that you are receiving today from the Lord. Let no one disregard you or despise you because of your youth. You're not that young anymore. The scripture says, Paul said to them, fight the good fight of faith. And that's what I charge you with. And wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. He is coming. Brett, you really are my true son in the faith. As Paul Gordon passed these responsibilities on to me, I now pass them on to you. Along with the divine authority, the grace, and the mercy, and the peace that you will need to be a faithful papa to the CA family that God has called you to be. Everything that you need, it's all wrapped up in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's been passed down to you from generation to generation in the Church of Jesus Christ, from the apostles to the elders and the pastors that have gone before us. It was passed down to Paul Gordon, and now I'm passing it down to you as well. So, Brett, I'm giving you the keys to the car, son. Don't wreck it. One day, if the Lord has not returned yet, you too will grow old. And it will be your turn to pass on this responsibility to your son in the faith. Remember this day. As we lay hands on you today, the Lord Himself will come, and you will be equipped and empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit for the work that lies ahead. And like any good father, you will also find peace and joy as you lead this family well. And now to the church, I want to charge you, according to Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And in 1 Timothy 5:17, says this, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. As you have given me that double honor, I want to ask you, please give that to Brett as well as he becomes your pastor today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, now if I can have two chairs up here, and I'm going to ask Brett and Kelly to come. And we'll let you sit for this part. Lest the Holy Spirit knock you off your feet. And I want to ask Michael and the elders to come and gather around them. We're going to lay hands on them. I want to ask any other ordained ministers in the house to come and be part of this. And I'd like to ask our deacons to come and please stand around as well. All deacons, active, inactive, all of you.
Amen. Would you all please pray? This is something we do together. Father God, we come to you today, and we are so grateful to you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. Over 40 years, you have been faithful. You remain faithful in all things. Lord Jesus, you are our King. church. You are the head of it, Lord. We serve in your stead, Lord God, as shepherds of this flock. Lord, through the laying on of our hands today, we are going to transfer that anointing and that authority. Lord, through the laying on of my hands today, I'm going to ask you not only to transfer what you have given me, but I'm going to ask you for a double blessing and a double anointing to come upon this man, Lord God, upon breath, because he's going to need it for the days that lie ahead of him. So, Lord, please hear my prayer and give this double anointing to breath. Everything that I have, I ask you to give him, and much more, Lord God. Father, we pray for the elders of this church, that they would remain strong and stand together as one. We pray for this body that no division will ever come, Lord God. Father, that we will stand against that, and we will stand together as one, always to usher, Lord, you, ourselves and your spirit into this house, into our body, Lord, that you may be our leader, that you may be our shepherd, that you may be our God. And Lord, that Brett will be the chief shepherd here in this church, serving under you, the good shepherd. Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for revelation, Lord God. We pray for vision, Lord. We pray for love. We pray for compassion, Lord God. We pray for power from on high, Lord, to be able to carry out this charge, this call that you have given us. Lord, through the laying on of our hands, we now receive Brett Spires as the pastor of Christian Assembly Church. Father, with all the rights and responsibilities and the duties that are endowed therein, Lord God, and Lord, we say that we will follow his lead as he follows Christ. Lord, may your hand of blessing and power and strength and courage be upon him to give him everything that he needs all the days of his life and all the days that he leads this church. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody else?
Says to Brett and Kelly, I will be your God in the details. And I tell you, says God, do not be satisfied with a good show or good meeting or 90% fulfillment of my word over this church. I will fulfill every word spoken. I am 100% God. And I say to you, seek and find every word that seems to have fallen to the ground over this church, sweep it up.
Yes.
Put it back on the altar again. Or do not be satisfied with a good show, but it was pretty good. God says, I am the 100% God, and I will show myself to both of you in the details of your life, in the life of your children, and in the life of this church. I will demonstrate myself. I am a thorough God. I forget nothing. And I will bring it all to pass. And I say to you, says God, do not be afraid to ask me for the other 10%. Do not be afraid to be pushy with me. For I am looking for a man and a woman that will stand up and be pushy with me and demand the very best. And that I fulfill my glory and my will over everyone in this house. It is not a matter of skill. It is not a matter of strength. It is not a matter of valor. But it is my will, says God, and I will fulfill. So I say to you, stand up and be pushing with me for the last part, the last little bit, every time. Nothing wasted, nothing left by time.
I appreciate the charge. One of the things that, one of the most impactful things that I think that I receive out of it is that you have been my spiritual father, as I've been a spiritual son to you. And although I never had the privilege of meeting Paul, I consider myself a spiritual grandson, as it has passed down, and his legacy has been apparent in this church for many, many years, through Dub and through what God has done here. And one of the things that God has really impressed on my heart is that we as humans get this strange, we'll call it strange, privilege of being vessels that are used by God. And it's strange because it's supernatural. It is something that goes beyond our full understanding, where God would choose to use someone such as this. And I don't mean me. I mean each one of us. That why would God choose us? He has him. Why would he choose to use us? As I thought and prayed about what to share on a day like today, we have a lot of things going on. We have this installation. We have a team of four from our church that are going to be going to Turkey to do spiritual warfare, to take the Holy Spirit and teach what God is, who God is, not what God is, who God is, to people that are seeking it and asking for it. And how you don't get opportunities like that without God. It's impossible. And so as I kept thinking, what do I share? What do I talk about? I got to kind of a verse, a place where I feel like God wants us to kind of dwell for a little bit. And the question or statement really that sunk in on me was, God, increase our faith. And I smile because I understand the punchline now, but I didn't when I was asking. In Luke 17, starting in verse 8, it says, "The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in this sea, and it would obey you." You know, I know most of us know that verse. Whether you've been in church or not, you've heard that verse. You've heard, though, well, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could move mountains. You could talk to this tree and tell this tree to move, and it would obey you. But see, for what I thought this verse meant, I missed. And I believe God really wants to put it in words that we in our hearts can understand today and challenge us with it. I want to jump to Mark verse, or chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "And as he was setting on his journey, a man ran up to him." He is Jesus. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but this has always hung me up. And what hung me up was I got stuck on the, what part? Sell all your possessions and give to the poor, right? Well, that seems kind of ridiculous. Why would Jesus ask him to do that? Jesus, there's four major points in this text that Jesus is saying for us to hear, not just this man to hear, but for us to hear. The first one was, how does the man address Jesus? Good teacher. Jesus relates to what he is saying by saying good. There is no one that is good except for the Father. Why is he saying that? Because the point is if he is just a good teacher, then why would I sell everything that I have and follow him? See, he's addressing Jesus as what he sees Jesus is, not in who Jesus is. He sees Jesus as a good teacher. I wonder if there were other good teachers that he had seen. See, Jesus picks up on this. I breezed right through it, didn't even recognize him. Then, Jesus points out something that's very interesting. You know the commandments, is what he says. You know the commandments. Jesus is calling out in this man what it is that this man has planted his hope in for eternal life. You know the commandments. Do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery. And here's the man saying, I have done all these from my youth. And then Jesus cuts to the heart and tells the man what it is that is truly keeping him from eternal life. Truly keeping him from eternal life, which, what is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing him. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. In Matthew 6, 19 and 21, it says that, you know, we store up treasure in heaven. Don't store up treasure on earth. Store up treasure on heaven, in heaven. And then one of the most critical pieces of this passage of Scripture that I completely ignored and missed. And Jesus said to him, And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Do we get that? Because I know in my life, I have heard the sell all your possessions and go and follow me. Give all to the poor, sell all your possessions and go. We miss the Jesus looked at him. And what does it mean when he looked at him? He looked at him, he knew him. Jesus knew who this man was. He knew everything about him that it was necessary to know. All the good, he knew that he knew the commandments. He fully understood that this man knew. And he knew all the bad that this man had done. And yet, he loved him. And it's interesting to me that he puts that first. Mark is the only of the three Gospels that has this story that puts this in here, and I'm so glad that he does. because he's giving us a window into who this person of Jesus is. That this man who is calling, this Jesus, this man God that we desire to understand but still fully only know in part, he is looking into this man, sees everything about him, and what is important for us to know, Mark says, and he loved him. And then he called him to do this. See, what I think is happening here is he's canceling this negative concept of selling all the possessions by love. And what do I mean by that? Here Jesus is saying, there's one thing that you lack. What is that one thing that he lacks? Love? There is one thing that you lack. Faith? Belief? Trust? All of it is wrapped up in this one thing that he lacks. Here's this one thing that you lack. Your trust and your belief is that what you know and what you have done and what you have accomplished is enough. There's one thing you lack. There's one thing that's keeping you from eternal life. And that one thing is full reliance upon me. He saw into the man and he saw that the man's reliance was upon his wealth. The man's reliance was upon what he was able to do, what he was able to achieve, what he was able to accomplish, what he had. His reliance was not upon the Lord. So what is it in your life that you lack? Sometimes we're a little afraid to allow God to show us what it is that we lack. Sometimes we don't allow God to speak into, look at us, right? As he says, Jesus looked at him. Sometimes we're afraid that Jesus would even look at us. Because what is he going to see? Or even worse, not what is he going to see, what is he going to call me to do? What is he going to expect me to do? Going back to Luke 17, right after the apostles asked the Lord to increase our faith, there's a seemingly disconnected parable. In Luke 17, verse 7, it says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink.' Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty.'" Now, I admit, this seemed a little harsh when I first read it. No, not when I first read it. As I continued to read it over and over again, it continued to seem harsh. Because what is he saying here? Right? Jesus is telling a parable of a master and servants. And he's saying that the expectation of the servant should not be that he has earned something or he has achieved something. Right? Why would the servant expect to come in and get an attaboy? Good job. I can't believe you mowed the grass like you did. You even put little diagonal shapes in there. That's pretty awesome. Right? Is that what is expected? Is that what the master is standing and waiting to hear? Or to give, to the servant? Is the servant walking in? All right, here to get my reward for doing what you told me to do. Imagine if one of your children did that. I made my bed today. I know you told me to last week, but I did it today. Right? They're now wanting an award. What is the context of this verse? See, the context, I believe, is we could do great things if we just had more faith, is what the disciples are asking. if we just had a little bit more faith, if we just had a little bit more, we can do all the things that you're asking us to do. Oh, and we could probably even do a little bit more. It would be great if we just had a little bit of faith. And then, right after this parable, we see kind of an explanation of what this parable really means. Verse 11, it says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" The 10 men were sent to the priest by Jesus. Jesus didn't lay hands on them and heal them. Jesus told them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." Well, interestingly enough, why would he tell them to do that? See, the priest was the one that would make the determination on whether or not you are truly cleansed, whether you are clean or still dirty as a leper. And we see a reference to that in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will make me clean, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them.'" So here, Jesus is telling them before they're even healed, "Hey, go and show yourselves to the priests." I think that's awesome. Why? Because if I go like I am, they're going to say that I'm, you know, unclean, and now I'm going to have to follow all the rules that they prescribed for me. And on their way, they were cleansed. If you have time, since we don't have time today, I want you to write down a reference to a scripture. And I want you to look it up, and I want you to see what it was that Moses was commanded to cleanse leprosy. To understand that it is literally a picture of Christ. There's not much of a better way that you can put that Jesus is the only way that we are cleansed. So I want you to write down Leviticus 14, verses 2 through 7. It is difficult for me to understand how people can look at what Leviticus says about this and not make the connection between Christ and being cleansed. There's a song that is very much like verses 15 and 17 or 15 and 16 in chapter 17, where one of them saw that he was healed and turned back praising God with a loud voice. It's a newer song by Natalie Grant called "More Than Anything," and the chorus goes, "Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving, and help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything." See, what we have here is an example of a man who he was obeying Christ. He was on the way to show himself to the priest, and he was cleansed. And here he is. He could continue to go and do what, you know, Jesus asked him. But he wanted to go and give glory where glory was due. He wanted to go and fall and worship Jesus Christ for what he did. John 5, 19 and 20, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing, all that he himself is doing. And then John 12:49 says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." When Jesus walked this earth, he did nothing that he didn't see his Father doing. All he did was what the Father did. All he said was what he heard the Father saying. We may wonder, how can this God-man who is fully God and fully man live a perfect life? Because his life was fully and wholly submitted before God. It was Jesus' steadfast self-denial and absolute God-reliance that overcame the natural subject to sin that his flesh had inherited from Adam. Sometimes we confuse our own nature with God's. We teach our children to be self-sufficient because we know that we won't always be there for them. If they're not self-sufficient, they're going to come and they're going to rely on me. But see, here's God. And he's trying to teach us to be him sufficient. Because he knows that without him, we'll wander around everywhere, lost, without him. One might conclude that an increase of faith is in part our responsibility. And it's a result not so much of what we acquire, but what we relinquish, what we let go of. Our faith is proportional to our reliance upon God. And my question is, what are you relying on? Are you relying on yourself to provide, to educate, to heal? What do you rely on? If you're relying on your good works, then there's still at least one thing that you lack. Let's pray. Father, we are desperately in need of you. A full and a whole dependence on who you are and what you have done. God, you have called us to be your ambassadors. But you didn't do that and then step back and watch. Lord, you called us and you watch and you wait for us to fall on you, to come back from our healing and fall at your feet and praise you for what you have given, what you have called us to. Lord, we have people going to Turkey. We have people facing things that they have never faced before. And they are totally dependent on you. I thank you for that. Lord, please help us, Lord, all who are willing in this room, all of us who are willing to be fully reliant upon you as we move forward. Whatever this life may hold, that we may trust and rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen.